And if you have never met me before, I am in charge of children and families here at the church. I have been here 7 years. I know, it seems like forever. This week has been an interesting and challenging week, and it's hard to have Bill talk about, you know, support the budget for staff salaries and then come up and talk about money. It's kind of like I'm saying, would y'all give me a raise? No, I am not asking for that. So, I am pleased to be here. Scott asked for a vacation this weekend because it was fall break, and I said, sure, Scott, I'll preach for you. And then I said, what am I preaching on? And he said, money. I was like, really? Do I have to? It is not a subject I really like talking about. My parents are the kind of people that never balanced a checkbook. And so I kind of grew up in that kind of belief. My parents aren't churchgoers. They're not Christians. But they always believed that enough would be there. And so they didn't really need to balance the checkbook, because if the check bounced, the bank would let them know, and that meant they weren't going to spend any more money. So I've kind of grew up in that belief. My husband, however, has not, and he is an engineer, and so he likes to balance to the penny. And so you can imagine that for the two of us, there was a lot of angst in our early marriage. We defied some of those marriage logistics that said, have one checking account. No, we have two, and that's because I'd like to stay married to him, and so that's how we have done it. He claims that I am the person in the household who likes to keep stuff. He is fooling you if he says that it's all her junk. It is not. We have old golf magazines and old golf shoes and old engineering books from when he was in college. So there you go. So don't let him fool you. But the question of the day is, how many of you, now be honest, how many of you like stuff? Yeah. I am kind of a stuff addict. And I like buying stuff. I love shopping. I love sales. I feel like it's a personal challenge to get a good deal. And but I will tell you that this smile has caused a lot of angst in my life. We do have Alexa now, which is the in your household, and I will say, Alexa, do you have such and such? And Alexa will talk about it, and I'll say, Alexa, put that in my cart or whatever. And then I get, I open my phone, and there it is, and I'll be like, sure. And or I don't mean to press the button, and I press the button, and I get that 2-day free shipping, and all of a sudden I get packages on my front porch, and I love getting packages. I mean, who doesn't like the smile that comes to your porch until you open it and you're like, do I really need this? And 9 times out of 10, I don't really need it. And anybody would tell you that the stuff that I buy, maybe I don't need, but it's even stuff that I don't have to buy. I can be driving down the road, and I'll see something on the side of the road, and I'll be thinking, I could use that for something. VBS, certainly I could make something out of this. Do not throw this thing away. And if you saw our atrium storage, you would know that Pastor AJ has been saving stuff to be able to reuse it all the time. I drive the VBS directors crazy. Last week, Pastor Scott talked about the idea of a scarcity cycle. For those of you who weren't with us, I want to tell you what it is briefly. So here's how it works. God supplies, and then we consume what God supplies. Then after a while, we start lacking because we've been consuming. And so then that brings us into a place of fear and anxiety. And what do we do with it? We medicate that by more consumption. And the cycle goes on and on and on. But the scarcity cycle does not start in the mind. It does not start in the wallet. It starts in the mind. Now, Solomon in Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his mind, so he is." Every choice you make, your lifestyle, your behavior patterns, can all point back to the way that you choose to think about the world. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So the big question today is, do you have stinking thinking? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, help us to be able to tackle an issue that sometimes is difficult for us all, to trust in you. So, Lord, let these words be ones that can be a balm to our heart so that we can trust you fully in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we are. And all God's children say. So our scripture today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6. But it's also in Matthew, Luke, and John. It's in all four Gospels. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but we're going to look at it just a little bit differently today. It begins by saying, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran to the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, and so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." Now, if you see what's happening here, the disciples are human beings and they are done. In verse 31, we are told that they didn't have time to eat, and then more people came, and now it's really late in the day. They are hungry and they are angry, or in today's vernacular, they're hangry. I love those Snickers commercials where, you know, you see somebody who is a different person than the actual person, and then they eat a Snickers bar and they transform into somebody else. And so I started thinking, I wonder who the disciples would have been until they ate their Snickers bar and became somebody else. But the disciples are like toddlers who are tired and hungry, and they really don't want to deal with all these people anymore. To be quite honest, I have days like that. I'm tired and I'm hungry and I get snarky. And yes, I'm human. It's not pretty, but I'm sorry that it happens to us all. Just recently, I was on a diet, and one of my girlfriends came, and she said, please don't go on that Skinny Pop diet anymore, because every time you go on that Skinny Pop diet, you get not very nice. So I have not gone on the Skinny Pop diet. Don't know whether I'm still not nice, but whatever. Jesus, being Jesus, is patient and kind, and he says to them, "You give them something to eat." But the disciples were indignant. They said to him, "That would take more than a year's wages, and we go to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" The disciples are preoccupied with what they were going to have to spend. However, Jesus didn't say a word about what they were going to have to buy. He simply said, "You give." And so Jesus then asked a question, what I pray that you're going to ask yourselves today. What do you have? "How many loaves do you have?" he said to the disciples. "Go and see." And they did. They went out and found what they had. They found a little boy that happened to have 5 loaves of barley, and they got fish to go along with it. Jesus and his disciples came into the situation in 2 different mindsets, kind of like the average male and the average female when it has to do with shoes. Men think, one pair of brown, one pair of black, one pair of tennis shoes, and in my husband's case, many pairs of golf shoes. And he's good, but not so much with me. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about how many pairs of shoes I actually have, because then I might have to be held accountable for it, so we're just not going there. The disciples thought about there is not enough. It is going to run out. It's laughable how much we have in light of how much we actually need. For them, it was viewed through the mindset of scarcity. Jesus viewed this through the completely different lens. He viewed it through the lens of abundance. That is simply the belief that there is more than enough. You fast forward to the end of the story and the end of the miracle, and the scripture says that they ate and they were all satisfied. And the disciples then, in cleaning up after the 15 to 20,000 people, when you consider that they only counted the men in the scriptures, but if you add all the children and the women and the slaves and the other people that would have been there, it would have probably been around 15 to 20,000 people. The disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. But 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, the disciples view and say, it's not enough. Jesus looks at it and in his mind he says, no, there's really more than enough. They say, that's laughably small. And Jesus says, really? Really? It's plenty. Someone operating at the mindset of scarcity is consumed with a thought of what can I afford? And the abundance thinker says, what do I have? Because what I have, there is infinitely more than where that came from. Many of us have the mindset that when my bank account is bigger and my salary is higher, that's when I'm going to be open-handed. But we're lying to ourselves. The more we make, the tighter our grip becomes on what we have. So what do we have? We should be saying, God, everything that I have is yours. Use it in whatever way that you want. Here's the thing. The disciples and all these people are around Jesus. And when we get closer to Jesus, we realize he completely redefines what can be done with a little. In fact, I want to do a little experiment today. This is $1, big George Washington right there in the middle of it. For many of us, we know this is not a lot. It is a little. It is ridiculously small in the scheme of all that we have. I mean, seriously, what can we buy with a dollar anymore? So I just went to my class reunion, and on the back of it, it has all the things that, how much things cost. And it told me that a gallon of gas when I graduated from high school was 65 cents a gallon. Yes, that is how old I am. 65 cents a gallon. I could buy a gallon and a half of gas. Today, I can't even buy a half a gallon of gas with a dollar. So here's the experiment, but it only works if you all participate. When we take our offering, I'd like you to consider today giving one more dollar than you normally would have given. Just $1, $1 more. If you give in the basket, throw a dollar in there. If you give in the app normally, add a dollar to the amount. Because I believe what's going to happen. I believe God wants to redefine for us what can happen with something that seems ridiculously small. Here's the deal. If you live in a mindset of fear and scarcity, there's not enough. It's going to run out. It's going to ruin your life. Your life is going to be marked by fear and anxiety. And that is not God's purpose for you. Jesus said himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came for a different purpose. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Everything about the nature of God is more than enough. It is extravagant. It is abundant. So when we live and experience it honestly, that more than enough, it is just a blessing upon us. And that's what that God says, that God multiplies what is blessed. In Mark 6:40 through 41, were feeding the 500. And then it says, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the food and then blessed it, lifted it up to heaven and said a blessing completely over it. The blessing of God over anything in our lives is a powerful thing. It's why we bless our children when they're baptized or brought to the church. It's why we bless new members. It's why we bless the children when we give them Bibles. We bless the offering after it's given because it's powerful. Because what we're saying is, it is not ours. It is yours, and it has never been ours, and it belongs to God. The tithe that we give is holy. It is set apart, says God. Returning it to the one who it belongs to releases blessings over all areas of our lives. Last week, Pastor Scott talked about Malachi 3:10. And here's what you need to know. First of all, Malachi is what we call a minor prophet. It's the last book in the Old Testament. There are 400 years between Malachi and the birth of Jesus. However, I would bet you that Malachi, if you asked him, would not say he is a minor prophet. He would say, I'm a prophet of God. I am speaking for God. There is nothing minor about me. We determine that he is a minor prophet because it's a little book. We have major prophets. They're longer, minor, small. But Malachi says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now he's speaking for God. Now the people would say, why, I've heard it said that tithe is a 10% of my income. That is not true. It is not 10% of your income. The tithe is the first 10% of your income. I'm telling you, God has to be first. When God is first, the rest of your life comes in order. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Floodgates of heaven. Interesting imagery. This phrase in Hebrew was used three times in the Old Testament. Here in Malachi, once in 2 Kings, and most good Jews would know where the first one was mentioned. And that would have been with Noah in Genesis, when Noah had to build the ark to save humanity because the floodgates of heaven were coming. So what do we know about the flood and floods? Because God used this as an illustration to illustrate his blessing about putting him first. We know that floods are ridiculous amounts of water. And the scripture says there was no part of the earth left untouched. Recently, we saw the destruction of flooding in Texas. Water was everywhere. God chose to illustrate it in this way that we would understand it. How will I bless you? He said. What God is saying is that there is more than you can possibly imagine. And it's like a huge lake behind a dam waiting to pour into our lives. And it's not that God is stingy and saying, hey, as soon as you pay up, then I may throw you a little here. No, it's not that at all. What he's saying is, when I find a heart that puts me first, that is a heart that I can entrust the abundance of heaven to. Because if my heart was all about me and God blessed me with the abundance of heaven, what would I use it on? Me. So when I see a heart that is put for action for God through the tithe, then that's a heart that I can bless. And that's where I can release the abundance of heaven too. I'm glad he does that because in many cases, I think we as people decide that we are tippers to God rather than tithers. We say, oh, the church service was so moving today, I'm going to throw in a little bit extra money. Or my life is going great, thank you, God, here's an extra 100. Or I just got that raise, so I'm going to put $20 more into the pot. And so we tip him rather than tithing. Now, I don't know about you, but I told you math is not my skill. I have the tip calculator on my phone. And in the tip calculator, you put the amount, and then you slide this little percentage of whether you want to give 10%, 20%, you know, how much you want to give. And I started thinking about that. What would I put in the tip calculator for God? How do you add up all the abundance, all the things that God has given us? How could we calculate that all to determine what we would tip God? The story of the feeding of 5,000 ends, and we know that there were 12 baskets of full left over. But how did that happen? In Matthew 14:19, Scripture says that Jesus said he gave thanks, he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples to do what? The disciples gave them to the people. In order to feed all the people, there would roughly need to be the equivalent of 3 semi-trucks full of bread. Now, not one of the single writers of the gospel says anything about this miraculous thing of barley coming into the story. He doesn't talk about how all of a sudden the clouds parted and barley started raining onto this area, and a giant oven came out of the ground, and they miraculously made all of these loaves of bread. No, it doesn't talk about that. So if we have to figure out, if we have to read between the lines and say, not a single writer of the gospel said anything about this, Jesus says amen. He blessed it. He gave it to the disciples for them to distribute to the people. So don't miss this. When did the miracle happen? The miracle had to have happened the moment it left the disciples' hands. It left their hands. They gave it away. They gave it away. It had to have happened then because there's no mention of anything else. There is a distribution, and then there are and then there were doggy bags for everyone. That's it. That's the story. That's the miracle that we see. It had to have happened the moment it left the disciples' hands. Everything about being a follower of Jesus is completely counterintuitive into the world we live. Jesus says, hey, if you want to find your life, you have to what? Lose it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But actually, in heaven, it does. Because we find our life through surrender to the one who gave his life for us and gave us life. He said, if you want to be great, you need to push everybody else down and elevate yourself. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you want to be great, you have to be a servant of all. Everything about being a follower of Jesus is countercultural. Today, we need to think about all that we have been given and who it really belongs to, and be thankful that we are entrusted with so very, very much that we need to decide, are we going to be tippers or are we going to be tithers? Because this little bill that is so little, I've already lost. It's in here somewhere. You know, that is so insignificant. Seriously, it's that little that I've already lost it. I mean, oh, here it is. Ta-da. This little bill right here that on the top says, in God we trust. Do we? Let us pray. In this moment, God, as we pause, we thank you for blessing us beyond what we deserve. I pray that you will give us the ability to be courageously honest about where we are in this area of our lives. Help us to be thankful for all that we do have. There are some of us here today, Lord, saying, you know what? If I'm really honest, I view life through the lens and the fear of anxiety more than I would care to admit. God, help me have a mindset of abundance. Help me to operate in a lifestyle of open-handedness. God, you are so faithful and you give us so much. You provide us with abundance. Help us to trust you in the big things and the little things. And all God's children said, amen.